I read an interesting story, and I can't get all the details because I didn't think I was going to be talking about it today, but I now, as worship was going on, it just seemed like it. There's that one song that said, I believe. And there was a gentleman who was, this was back in the late 1800s, he decided that he wanted a tightrope walk over the Niagara Falls. So he strung up his string, the string I call it, but probably a cable of some sort. I don't know. I don't know how they did it. Their details were in the story. So anyhow, he walked across this tightrope, and he did it multiple times. The first time he just did it with himself, just going across. Then he did it, and he would go across, and he would do different things. He would do stunts while he was going across. And one of those was that he actually carried a stove on his back, got to the middle, put the stove down, and cooked himself breakfast. So then he'd pick this all up and he kept going. But then he would do other things, and he actually carried a man on his back across the tightrope and back again. And then he said to the crowd, he said, do you believe, sorry, he said it to one man in the crowd, he said, do you believe that I could go across this gorge, the falls here, with a man in the wheelbarrow? And the guy said, yes, I believe you could do it. And then the man said, would you like to get in the wheelbarrow? And he said, no. There's a difference between belief and trust. We can believe all we want, but do you trust? Trust is the thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. You can believe, but do you trust? You can believe for healing. Do you trust Him to heal you? And I don't know how to tell you to trust. There's so many different ways. Do you believe that He's going to pay your bills at the end of the month? That there's going to be enough there? How do you get to the point where you trust Him to do so? Do you believe in the peace of God? How do you trust Him for that peace? All these different things. But it all comes down to really experiencing God. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today. I do have to grab this, though, otherwise I'll forget, and I need to have this up front today. It's been a while, so hopefully my skills with whiteboards are still there. We'll see. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Just one verse today. Ephesians 3, verse 16, and I want to read to you first from the New American Standard. And this is Paul praying in his letter. He says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Father, bless Your word. Bless the ears that hear it. Bless the hearts that receive it. May it just be of You, Lord. Amen. I want to read that to you from the Passion Translation, Ephesians 3:16. It says, and I pray that He would unveil within you the unlimited riches of His glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with His divine might and explosive power. That we would have it unveiled to us, His unlimited riches of His glory, of His favor, until that supernatural strength floods us into our innermost being with His divine might and His explosive power. You know, a lot of people in this world believe God. They believe there is a God, or you could say they believe in God. You can say they believe God. But really, the percentage is small on the people who believe in the power of God and what it can do and how it can work. We all will agree that God is supernatural. But when things happen that are beyond our comprehension, quite often we don't attribute it to God. Now, I'm not saying that that's all of us here. I'm saying that that's how people are in the world. They will call things like coincidences. They will call things like, no, that's just science working. That's something that we haven't explored before. But there is a supernatural aspect to it, that power, that explosive power of God. Now, I also want to read to you from this passage from the Mirror Translation. And it says, I desire for you to realize what the Father has always envisioned for you, so that you may know the magnitude of his intent and be dynamically reinforced in your inner being by the Spirit of God. A realizing of what God is wanting for you. You know, a few weeks ago when I spoke, I said that you don't have to answer what did Pastor Corey believe. You have to answer what you believe. You have to answer how you act according to that belief as well. So what is the Father envisioning for you? How is he directing you in your path? How is he directing you in your faith? How is he wanting you to grow? You look throughout the writings of Paul, the writings of Jesus, or the sayings of Jesus, and really the entire scriptures, and it tells us that you're not supposed to just stay in one spot. You're supposed to grow. And I truly believe that you need to have an encounter with God, and that it matches what God is wanting for you, what he has envisioned for you. Everyone needs an encounter with God. An encounter with God, a true encounter with God, will change your life forever. And you can't go back. Think on salvation. It was an encounter with God, and it changed your life forever. And sadly, there's a lot of Christians that stop at that first encounter. The first encounter of salvation. Or you could even take it up a step in their first encounter of baptism. They might just add baptism in the Holy Spirit. They might add a healing encounter. They might add a miraculous provision encounter. They might add other supernatural occurrences. All of them amount to the fact that our lives are changed when it happens. But do you ever get that feeling? I've arrived. I honestly think we all do. We get that feeling of, I don't need to learn anymore. I know all there is to know about God. We won't say it, but we act like it. And I'm there too. I'm there too. In fact, just the last few weeks, I've been praying, Lord, I need an encounter with you that matches my call. And then last night happened. I had an encounter. A lot of you would maybe pass it off as just happenstance. I had a dream. I'm not going to tell you what the dream was, but I had a dream last night that confirmed today, but it also answered a prayer. And sometimes those dreams, they can be caused by multiple things. They can be caused by lack of sleep. They can be caused by medication. They can be caused by late night pizza. But last night, none of those things were there. I don't dream often, but I did. And I truly believe it was an encounter. Did it really change my life? Not yet, but it will. Do you pursue encounters with God? Are we supposed to pursue encounters with God? You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 12, it says, ask, and what? You will receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. And if you actually look into the Greek of these words, it doesn't just say ask. It says ask and keep asking. It says seek and keep seeking. It says knock and keep knocking. And these things will happen to you. For he who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And he who knocks, it will be opened. It doesn't say it might be. So we can ask for an encounter with God. And then we need to be ready to see it. We need to be ready to receive it. We need to be ready to pass through that door when it's opened and find out what is God saying. And sometimes I think the door could open and we kind of just glimpse. We don't actually walk through. I'm that way. I'll just look. But he wants us, when the door is open, to step through. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Who can quote that one for me? I thought I was hearing it, but my hearing might not be as good as it used to be. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Who knows the next verse? Go ahead, Charmin. You can let them cheat. Or I'm going to the 13, just so you know. Oh, I'm going to 14. Verse 12. So he just said, I know the plans I have for you. Then he says, and then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. Verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. In verse 14. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. God says, you seek him, you will find him. But then he reiterates that and says, you will find me. You will find me. An encounter with God. Do you want an encounter with God? You know, not just going back to last night, because when I wrote this sermon or when I prepared this sermon, however you want to look at it, I was not thinking about last night, because this was last week. So 5 years ago, I had an encounter with God that changed my life. It even changed my perspective on a few things. And it was when I was in hospital in 2019. Almost to the day, 5 years. With all that has happened in the past 5 years, I can honestly tell you I do not want to go back. because of that encounter. There is nothing in this world, person, place, thing, event, that will ever take me back to that place. Back to where I was before the encounter. Nothing can take away from it. I've had more since, and I believe that we should be thinking or looking for these encounters. Little ones, like what I consider last night was a little one, or even the big ones, like what happened 5 years ago to me. Not all encounters are huge, but all of them should cause a little shift in us. I can't say I was expecting an encounter like the one that happened 5 years ago. I wasn't expecting the one last night. But they happened. When you look in Scripture, do you think that Jacob was expecting when he put his head on that rock in the desert that he would all of a sudden see a vision of angels going up and down a ladder to heaven? He had an encounter. He even said afterwards, he said, "Surely the Lord was in this place and I did not even know it. Surely the Lord was in the hospital in September of 2019 and I didn't know it, that it was going to encounter that way. Yes, I know the presence of the Lord, but I didn't expect the encounter. That encounter involved me purposely going through my mind a walkthrough of the tabernacle according to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. I preached on it, starting in 2019, ending in 2020, 2 weeks into our outbreak that happened. And I'm wanting to revisit it. Today we're not going to go over all of it, but how many of you remember me standing here and every week I would draw that and then I would put a box here and I'd put a circle here, then I'd put another rectangle here, then I'd put a menorah here, and a table here, and a veil. And then I would put another box here, and a box here. And then that would basically be what we had. It's the tabernacle that Moses had plans for. You can find it in Exodus chapter 40, but also a little bit in Hebrews chapter 9. The reason that I focus on Hebrews chapter 9 is because we've experienced salvation and we no longer need the sacrifice. It's a great place to thank God for his sacrifice, but we don't need the sacrifice anymore. So we have this out here is called the outer court. We have this as the holy place and we have this as the most holy place. And walking through this, I want to show you something very interesting. No, I'm not going to use that today. But I want to show you this, that if I was to stand basically where this plate, this plant is in here, and go straight back to the back wall, and then, sorry, Charmin, but this is just the way it is. And I would be able to stand about right here and go back to that straight wall. That's the width of the tabernacle. The length is about from here to that back wall. I shouldn't say that's the tabernacle. That is the holy place. That is this first section here. The second section would be from this place back to that wall and approximately 3 feet beyond. Just so you know the dimensions, you think on it, 2 million people. 2 million people. That was the place where you go to worship. Except they weren't allowed in this room, and especially not in that room. They were only allowed at the most into the outer court. But they didn't stay there long. They just stayed there long enough to kill the animal and leave. What am I getting at? Well, we know that this place, everyone is welcome. This place, it was only the priests that were welcome. This place, it was only the high priest that was welcome. That's all changed. Just saying. So don't stick there. But just remember, it was very exclusive for this. And it all had to be a part of what family you were in. The Levites. They were only the only ones that were allowed in these two sections. And this place, only one person per year was allowed in it. This here, the outer court, is a place of sacrifice. The holy place was a place of worship. The most holy place was a place of true communion with God. We can also look at this in regards to one aspect. I can't remember the scripture reference. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You could translate that to tabernacle. And so when you see this, this can relate to the body. This can relate to the soul, and this can relate to the spirit. In order to get a part of the family, we need to go through the sacrifice system. I will explain this in coming weeks, more detail. But we need to have a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was through Jesus Christ. And then we now have access to these other spots, the holy place, the most holy place. But in ourselves, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we are supposed to be living sacrifices. Our body is supposed to be sacrificed. Paul tells us we beat our bodies, not physically, but we beat our bodies into submission, because our bodies need to recognize that that's not what controls us. Paul calls this the flesh or the carnal nature. And we need to sacrifice that in order to enter into a place of worship in our soul, in our mind, our will, our emotions. And we worship God. And then we also have access in the Spirit to come here into the most holy place, the place of true communion with God, the intimacy with God, the place where we find lots of stuff in the Spirit. Now, I like to call this the tabernacle, the place of perpetual worship. The reason I like to call it that is because every aspect of this has an act of eternity, everlastingness to it. And we will get into that as we go. But the big thing that you need to know today is James 4, verse 8. And James 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And it says, cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But the important thing, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Seek, and you will find. Ask, you will receive. Knock, the door will be opened. But the thing is, James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. you have to decide how far you go. You have to decide that. You can stop here at the place of sacrifice. Jesus, you paid for my sins. I am yours. Done. Well, good. We can carry on our merry way. Or you can carry on to the laver, the place where you wash away the guilt of your sins. Priests did that every day so that they could enter into the holy place. The Bible says that it's the washing of the water of the word that purifies us. Jesus tells us, he says, husbands, love your wives as I have loved the church, and I have cleansed them from all unrighteousness. Cleansing them with water at the laver. You could go there, be cleansed. Ah, no more guilt. It's all done. It's all paid for. The book of Hebrews, if you read it, it tells you that that's what happens. Because it's not the blood of goats and lambs and bulls that can take away the guilty conscience, but it's the blood of Christ that can. So we can stop there. Or you can start to enter into the holy place, and you can go to the menorah. In this whole relation, you walk into the... Sorry, Charmin. maybe it'll see me and I'll be just a big head on the online. You walk in, so the brazen altar would be in the foyer. The laver would be about where the stairs are. You walk into this place, it's completely dark, except for one thing. There's a lampstand right about here. And that lampstand has seven lamps on it in the shape of a menorah. Now, we think of lampstands, and we think of a table lamp. This lampstand is about 6 feet tall, approximately where I'm at. And it stretches out probably about 6 feet as well. And it has these little candles on it. And it shines light. What does it shine light for? I'm coming through right here. Hi. Right here is a table. It's called the table of the presence. And it's a symbol of God's presence continually being in that spot. And on this table are 12 loaves of bread, each symbolizing the children of Israel, the tribes that they come from. And these loaves would just be an identity thing. So you have the Spirit of God, because it says that the seven lampstands are the seven spirits of God. That's found in Isaiah chapter 11. And that is shining light on the fact that God is with us always. And it's shining light on the fact that we belong there. We are a part of the family of God. And we are children of Him. And we belong in this place of worship. And it's a symbol that we are perpetually in God's presence. That He is always, let me change that. He is perpetually in our presence. He says, lo, I am with you always. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He says these things. And we have to remember that's what was happening there. And then there's a veil. The veil is about right here, separating the holy place and the most holy place. And that veil was a barrier. Now, I'm going to pause right here and just tell you that in Exodus chapter 40, it's kind of confusing as to where this altar of incense is. Because it in one way you can look at it that it's on this side of the veil. On the other way you look at it, it's on this side of the veil. Now, when the temple was built, it was always here. And it actually tells us that in scriptures, that this is where the altar of incense was. They lit it daily, or they made sure that it was burning daily. They went to it and they lit the lamp with the fire, the coals of the incense. They put the incense there so there would be smoke that arises up into the presence of God, into the most holy place. And it represented prayers of the people, that the prayers were continually before him. But then you go to Hebrews chapter 9, and it tells you that the altar of incense was on this side. And that's in the heavenly tabernacle. The physical one, it was here. Because God said, if anyone steps in there unworthily, they're killed. Immediately. I like to think of the altar of incense on that side. What does it all matter? It's a visualization to help us in an encounter with God. Now, this is not the only way that you can have an encounter with God. But I go through this walkthrough quite regularly. But then, this veil actually is no longer here, obviously. It's because it says that the crucifixion, the veil was split from top to bottom. But it also says in Hebrews chapter 9 that it was the sacrifice that opened the veil for us so that we have continual access to God. Continual access. Then you have inside there, you have the Ark of the Covenant. Now, those of you who are moviegoers, you watch the Raiders of the Lost Ark, and anybody touches that thing and they were killed immediately. They couldn't see it. They couldn't look in. They had to be careful. You look through the scriptures and there are places, one particular story, where they touched it and they were killed immediately. But the important thing of the Ark of the Covenant, and we will get into this, is the covenant part. It's an ark of the covenant. We'd like to put it all together, and it's almost like it's one word because we don't actually separate it. Ark just means big box. It's the big box of the covenant of God with the people of Israel. Inside this ark, there was a pot of manna that symbolized the provision that God had for the people of Israel. Beside that, there was a rod of Aaron. You might not know the story, but it's in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, I believe, where Aaron threw down his rod, and the rod budded. It had the branches actually formed leaves. And it was a symbol of the power and authority that Aaron had, that we have, and it also was a symbol of the fruit that can happen when you're in the presence of God. And then you have the tablets of stone. Now, on the tablets of stone, these are the ones that Moses wrote out on the Mount Sinai, and it had the law on it. How I look at it is that it's a blank tablet, almost like it's an iPad, because this is a tablet. Handy for this illustration. And that is blank. So when I come through this whole process, my whole process is meant to get me there to that tablet. And I look at the tablet and say, okay, God, what are you wanting to say to me today? Because it says in the Word that if I love him, I will follow his commands. That doesn't mean that I have to follow everything that is here. I do, just saying. But it's what he says to me at the moment, in the moment. What am I supposed to do, God? This is how I look at every single Sunday that I preach before you. Lord, what am I supposed to say? Don't let me say anything I'm not supposed to. And if I do say something I'm not supposed to, allow it to change in midair so that it hears right. That's how I pray. Because I'm supposed to do what God tells me to do in every moment. And so I use this process to do so. But it's my choice how far I go. My choice. And if something goes wrong and I do wrong, I don't run back to the place of sacrifice. Because the place of sacrifice, it says that Jesus did it once for all. It was a one-time event. I thank him for it every single time I go through this process. But afterwards, if something happens, if I falter, I don't run to the place of sacrifice. I run to the mercy seat. Hebrews chapter 4, verse something, says to us, it says that we go to boldly before the throne of mercy to receive mercy and to find grace. And so I don't go to this place of the sacrifice, but that is what has paid for me so that I can go here. It's just symbolism. You don't have to actually walk through this. You don't have to physically go from the front door and walk in and do that. I do it personally just because it helps me. But to walk through this and to find the place where you need to be, where you are wanting to be, where God is wanting to meet you. And He will meet you anywhere in here. Because it says you draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. But what if we follow the old hymn? Draw me nearer, 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 precious Lord. Going as far as we possibly can. You know, sometimes I get stuck anywhere along this. I've been stuck at the altar of incense where my prayers are, and that's where I'm praying God to supply my needs. I'm praying for Him, for you, for others, for myself. I don't get all the way all the time. Sometimes I get stuck at the identity thing, just thanking God for that I belong, that I'm here, that I'm in His presence. Because that's the one thing about this veil, is it really is no longer there. This one here, God is always with us. This one here, I'm always with God. Two different things. But without the veil, I can be here and still be there. I can be here and still be there. It's amazing. I really hope that this is going to help you out. At the end of all this, maybe before, I am going to be handing out one of these. The reason I didn't today is because most of you would be reading this and getting confused because there's lots of lines, lots of words, lots of things. But what I'm wanting to do is put all the scriptures that correlate on the back so that you can study through this and see that I'm not as crazy as I seem. Thank you. Do you trust me? No, we're not going to get into that. No, it's just, she walked into it. I can't help it. But you know, the biggest thing in all of this is how it correlates in Scripture. I want to read something to you. We're not going to put it up on the screen because I just decided that now. And of course, I didn't put a marker, so we're going to have to find it first. Close your eyes and hear these words. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Some scriptures say he who live or abide in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the traptor and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His wings, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall by your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra. The young lion and the serpent will not trample you down, will trample down before you. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. That's Psalm 91. And it's a blessing to read. But the beginning of it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. He who abides in the shelter will dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. So the Lord has just impressed on me that I'm supposed to tell you last night's dream. I was in a shelter, a tent, and there was a bee. And this bee was quite large. I can't tell you for sure. I just know from the impression I got that it was large. It was yellow and black, and it had a red stinger. It was big. It was strong. And I couldn't squish it. It's the dream, sorry. I don't usually squish bees, except when I'm driving. This bee couldn't do anything. But then I stepped outside and I was swarmed by the same thing, these bees. But they couldn't do anything to me. In the midst of it, I dropped my wallet in a hole. It's a dream. It's like weird. All of a sudden, this wallet drops into a hole. Now, I could reach in and grab the wallet if I wanted to. My natural self has an aversion to putting my hand into holes that I don't know what's there. So, I didn't. And these bees were swarming around me continually. One even landed on my leg and was trying to pierce through. Couldn't pierce through the jeans that I was wearing. And these things were large and they had a big stinger on them. But then they kept swarming me and I was completely whatever. And I would swap my arms just like this, but I had a huge smile on my face while I was doing so. I woke up, and the first impression was Psalm 91. And it got inserted into the message because of that. My other impression is that the things of God are accessible, but there are things that are distracting me from getting them, represented by the bees. And what I need to do is find out how to get rid of the bees. That's my encounter with God. To you, it might sound like a dream of late night pizza. To me, an encounter with God. He's telling me something. And now I'm on the process of finding out what is this. And I pray that you will want to have an encounter. But please, know, your encounters will be different than mine. Because your calling, how the Father envisions you, is different from how he envisions me. I hope that you tune into my place this week, because there's one part of it that I talk about, that the Bible tells us that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I've always wondered about the wording there. It says fearfully and wonderfully. So, wonderful, we understand that. But why fearful? Why was God fearful when he made me? Because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's Psalm 139, verse 13-ish. Why is it fearful? And then it dawned on me. We are supposed to have the fear of the Lord. Verse 14, I was close. We are supposed to have the fear of the Lord. That doesn't mean that we're scared of him. It means that we have honor, respect, and awe before God. So now think of it. You were made with honor, with respect, and with awe. God made you that way. He made you with awe. He said, look, there's Pam. This is what I'm doing. Wow. This is awesome. He does that for each one of you. I use Pam because she was already reaching for the Kleenex. Think on it. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And he wants you to spend your time fearfully and wonderfully in his presence. He'll meet you anywhere along here. But he wants you there. Father, thank you for your secret place. Thank you for the place where we can go to have true communion with you. And I pray, God, that as we go through this series once again, that it will mean so much to each one of us as we discover more and more, as it is unveiled before us, what you are wanting for each one of us individually and corporately. And I pray, God, that our hearts would be open to hear from you. May you dwell with us, and may we dwell with you. And may the promises that we have read today be yes and amen in our hearts, in our lives, and in our walk with you. And may you be blessed, Lord, as we are blessed. Amen and amen. If you are wanting prayer, I would gladly pray with you. Others will too, I'm sure. But you are free to go. God bless you richly. We'll see you next time, probably next week at 10:30, right here. God bless you richly.